Take your Bibles and turn to John 21, and we will be reading just a few of the verses at the beginning of the chapter, but really we're going to be looking at the majority of the chapter tonight. John 21. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life that you made a decision, you did something that it was so devastating that you felt like there was no way you could get back up? Anybody ever done that? I'm not asking you to raise your hand or anything like that. But a situation where you said, you know, I just don't think I can get back up. I don't think that I can start back over. I don't think that I can get back where I need to be. And one of the things that I can tell you is that in life, we are all going to experience seasons and times where we stumble and we stumble severely. And I'm not saying that to make a prediction for anybody. I'm saying that simply to say this. As humans, we go through times of failure. Absolutely, we do. And the reality is that failure sometimes is one of the things that God allows in our lives because he wants to use it to help build us and mature us. It's not that God wants us to fail. It's not that God wants us to sin. It's not that God wants us to stumble. But there are times that rather than stopping us from doing it, he allows it to take place because there are lessons he wants to teach us. And we are looking at an example of a person who did exactly that. In fact, probably there's nobody in this room that could quite fully identify with what the Apostle Peter did and what we're going to see here in this passage, John chapter 21. And then the passages that really develop this story so that we can understand exactly what was going on in Peter's life when this conversation comes. John 21 will begin in verse 1. It says this, "After these things..." Pause for a moment. What things is he talking about? That's really important. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, "I go a fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meats?" They answered him, "No." He said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. When we come to John chapter 21, we see a group of men who have followed Christ for 3.5 years. And it's very important for us to understand some of the details leading up to this event. But one of the things that I want to say is that all those men, before they met Christ, the majority, maybe all of them, were fishermen by trade. When Peter said, "Let's go fishing," he wasn't saying it in the way that I say it when I'm telling my kids, "Let's go fishing." When I tell my kids, "Let's go fishing," I'm basically saying, "Hey, let's go out and see if we can catch something. Let's have a moment of relaxation. Let's enjoy ourselves." But when Peter says, "Let's go fishing," he's basically saying, "Let's go back to what we did before we met Christ." The question is, why is it that Peter was ready to go back to what he did before he met Christ? Well, it's because of the story that transpires leading up to this time, and I'd like us to understand that. Because I think that we're going to see some wonderful truths, some encouraging truths that are laid out in this text as a result of really Peter's failure. So the first question we ask this evening is, well, what was the purpose? Why does John record these words for us that we're going to look at tonight? And here's the reason I think that he does this. He writes this section to remind us that even when we failed the Lord miserably, he is gracious. He's ready to help us get on track. That's what this text is all about. It's about a man who fails the Lord, and he fails miserably, and he fails publicly, and it's been laid out in Scripture for us. Generation after generation after generation of Christians has read about the failure of Peter, and they've also read about the restoration of Peter. And they've learned about the grace of God, and they've learned about God's love for this man, and they can learn something from that. That's the reason that this passage is here. It's to help us understand the gracious character of our God and his willingness and his readiness to restore his people when they've stumbled, and to get them back on track and to get them serving him and loving him and walking in his ways. The reason that we have the text is because God wants us to refocus when we've stumbled. And if you can think of a time in your life or an event in your life where you are knocked down so low that you say, I can't get back up, then this passage is for you. This passage is here to encourage you. It's here to instruct you. It's here to tell you about how God deals with people that feel exactly like you feel. And the truth is, there's nothing that Satan would love more than to get into your head and to get into your soul and to keep throwing into your face your failures and say, you can never get back up and you can never serve God and you can never be used by God. That's what he wants, and that's what he does to many Christians. He cripples them when they have failed. But in this passage, we're going to see something about God's character. He's good. He's gracious. He's loving. He's merciful. He restores. He forgives. We see it in this passage. What lessons can we learn that will help us to apply what God wants for us here, to refocus when we've stumbled? The first section that we're going to look at is this. God calls a fallible man with tremendous potential. When I say fallible, I mean fallible. There are people that have a personality type that's very similar to Peter's. In fact, I'm sure you've interacted with them. They're usually big personalityed people, people who love to talk. And when you love to talk, you're the life and center of everything. And you also are the most prominent one when you stumble. Everybody sees it. That's how Peter was. When there's a task to be made and there's a decision to be made, that person, the Peter, is the one who steps forward and says, let's do it. We can do it. He's the one that puts himself forward. The truth is that God blesses the church with many people like Peter, but the reality is people like Peter are still fallible. They're still made of flesh. This is so weird. My phone, I have no idea. My phone just turned on. Never had that happen before. The church is blessed by people like Peter, and I want us to look at the story of how God calls this man Peter and how he puts him in a position where he wants to use him. First, I'd like you to start in John chapter 1. Go to verses 35 to 42. Peter first came in contact with Christ through his brother. In verse 35 of chapter 1, it says this, "The next day after John stood and two of his disciples," and this is John the Baptist, it says, "he looked up and Jesus was walking and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speaking, and they followed Jesus." Later on in the passage it says, "And one of those two which heard John speak followed him, which was Simon," or Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. "And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and he saith unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is being interpreted, "the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,'" which is by interpretation, "a stone." Now, I don't know how you picture Peter, but when I think of Peter, I think of a very rugged, strong, tough guy. Maybe he wasn't. I have no idea. But have you ever met somebody who fished for a living that was, you know, a pushover? I doubt it. This is a guy who lived out on the water. This is a guy who pulled nets by hand. This is a guy who mended nets. This is a guy that was strong and he was tough. And when Jesus says, "You're going to be called Cephas the stone," probably the men around him laughed and goes, "That's Peter for you." But they had no idea what he was saying. The fact is, God calls this man Peter, and he knows everything about Peter. He knows his strengths. He knows his weaknesses. He knows it all. And he calls him. The reason that Peter comes in contact with Jesus is because he was around people who followed Jesus. But the story gets even more interesting than that, because when we go to Luke chapter 5, we're going to see that not only does Peter come in contact with Jesus, and Jesus states to him, "You're going to be called Cephas the stone," but we're going to see that there's a miracle performed, and there's a personal call by Jesus to follow him. Luke 5 verse 1 says this, "It came to pass, as the people pressed upon him," that's Jesus, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's," that's Peter, And he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. And when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. And he let down his nets for a draught. Simon answered him and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night, and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. And the net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in other ships, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled the ship, so that they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knee, saying, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which had been taken. And so also James and John and the sons of Zebedee, they were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. When he had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. So this is the story of Peter. His brother is following John the Baptist. As he's following John the Baptist, one day he sees Jesus coming, and John says to those disciples, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And what happens? Peter's brother goes and he follows Jesus. And he goes along and he's following Jesus and he's listening to what he's saying. And he goes and he gets his brother Simon. He says, you need to meet the Messiah. Peter meets the Messiah. And what does he tell him? He says, your name's going to be Cephas, a stone. Then a short time later, these individuals, they're interacting with Jesus. He's by the Sea of Galilee and he wants to preach. And there's so many people pressing up to him. He goes to Simon and his brothers and he says, we'd like you to take our boat and just pull out from the shore so that I can speak to the crowd and I can have space. And Peter sits in his boat and he listens to it all. But that's not why Jesus had him get in the boat. He had him get in the boat because he wanted to call him to follow him. He wanted to call him to make him a fisher of men. And he says, throw your nets out. And Peter says, we wasted the entire day, the entire night. We caught nothing. I'll give it a try. I'll give it a try. What can it hurt? And there's so many fish in the nets, they're breaking. And the boats are sinking. And they're bringing all these fish in. And Peter realizes this is the Messiah. And he's overwhelmed by this incredible miracle. And Jesus says, why don't you leave your nets and follow me? And you know what he does? He does it. That's his business. That's somebody who leaves everything that is close to them and their profitability, their money, all of it. They leave it and they're following Jesus. That's what this man did. But that's not the end of the story. The reality is that as Peter listened to Jesus, he became fully convinced of who Jesus was. And as he became fully convinced of who Jesus was, you see his personality come to the front as he talks about his passion for the Lord. In John chapter 13, verses 36 to 38, we see a very, let me go to John 6. We see Peter passionately convinced about the identity of Christ. In John chapter 6, Jesus is telling us an illustration, what we call the Olivet Discourse, or not the Olivet Discourse, the Bread of Life Discourse. And as Jesus is comparing himself to bread, as he uses this illustration, some of the people completely misunderstand what he's saying. And so in the course of that, there are people that are offended by what Jesus is teaching. And they begin to leave him. They begin to walk away from him. And this is what Jesus says to Peter. It says in verse 67, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? In other words, in John chapter 6, these disciples have been following him. They hear Jesus give this illustration. They don't understand it. They say, I'm done. I'm not following Jesus anymore. And they're walking away. And Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, are you going to go with them? This is what Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I don't have anywhere to go. You're the Messiah. I remember that day that I was sitting in that boat and you said, cast the nets. And I saw the miracle and I'm convinced you're the Messiah. I've listened to all these conversations that you've had. I've listened to all the preaching and the teaching and I know you're the Messiah. I've seen all these miracles. I know you're the Messiah. How can I walk away from you? I can't do it. It's impossible. My heart won't even allow me to do it. It's the heart of a Christian right there. No matter what happens, I am firmly convinced of who Jesus is, and I won't leave him. And then it comes to John chapter 13. We're talking about the week that Christ is going to go to the cross. And during that time, there's a lot of conversation that Jesus is having, preparing his disciples, though they don't understand it. He's preparing them for what's going to take place when he is crucified and he's nailed to that cross and he's laid in the tomb. These people don't understand what they're about to go through. And what does Jesus do? He tells them that he knows they're going to forsake him. In John 13, 36, it says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered and said, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now. Thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. He says, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, I'm willing to die for you. And this is what Jesus says. Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not throw till thou shall not crow until thou hast denied me thrice. And Jesus makes this prediction. Why do I go through all that history? Because when we come to John 21, it says, after these things. After what things? The story of the call of Peter. Peter is a passionate follower of Christ. You won't find a better example of a man among the 12 who was prominent, who was passionate, who was committed. He was serious about serving Jesus. Yet Jesus makes this prediction. On that night when I'm betrayed, on that night when I go to stand before the Sanhedrin, on that day when I'm crucified, you're going to leave me. And you won't just leave me, but you'll deny that you even know me, and you're going to do it three times. And what Jesus said actually happened. We see in our second section that Peter failed his Lord and was devastated by his failure. It says in John chapter 18, a few days after this, verse 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said unto him, art thou not also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden? Peter denied him again. Immediately the cock crew. In Luke 22, 61 and 62, another passage talking about the same event. It gives a little bit more detail. And so I'm going to mention it. It says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. Immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And here's the detail that John doesn't record for us, but Luke does. And it says, and the Lord turned, and he looked upon Peter. Did you catch that? In other words, as Peter is standing there warming himself by the fire, and he says, I don't know this man. Jesus looks at him, and he makes eye contact with him. And I ask you the question, what went through that man's head when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ look? When he made eye contact with the very one who he says, I will die for you, and he says, you'll deny me three times. What went on in his head? Well, what would have gone on in yours? Complete failure. Complete devastation. I'm done. God hates me. He wants nothing to do with me. Those are the thoughts that would pop into your head. It then says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And when the Bible says he wept bitterly, I cannot imagine. Here is a grown man. Here is a fisherman. Here's a tough guy. He's bawling his eyes out like a baby because he has felt the weight of his failure. And I ask you, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? Folks, that's exactly why Peter said, let's go back to fishing. Because in Peter's mind, when Jesus made eye contact with him, that was his way of saying, I told you. I told you. I told you you would fail. And you did. And in Peter's mind, he's done. But here's my question. Is that what the look was all about? When Jesus made eye contact with Peter, was he trying to tell Peter, I'm done with you? The answer is no. And we're going to see the answer in John 21. We're going to see that Jesus lovingly restored Peter as a testimony of his wonderful grace. Look down in verse number 2, and we're going to see exactly how Jesus dealt with Peter. He says, when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus went to the disciples. They weren't going to him. They weren't pursuing him. They went back to what they'd been doing before. If Jesus didn't go after them, they would have continued as they were, back to fishing, and life would have gone back to the way it was before Christ. Jesus pursued them. By the way, this is the way that God works with people. People don't by nature come to God. He pursues them. Look at the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, the very first example of a sin in the Bible. And what does God do? He comes in the cool of the day and he says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And he's asking him a question. He's drawing Adam to that point to recognize his sin. It's grace. God pursues people. God pursues these men. Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. Does anybody remember that same suggestion, commands? Yeah. On the very day that Jesus called Peter to follow him, and he says, from this day forward, I'm going to make you fishers of men. On that day, the exact same statement, the exact same command, Jesus tells Peter to do the same thing. Cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw in the multitude of the fishes. Now, at that moment, Peter and his brothers, the men in that ship, probably said something to themselves. I think we've been here before. Is it just me, or has this happened before? Who is that man on the shore? Well, one of the men recognized who it was. The disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked. All right. Just a little detail. He's doing his work in the buff, I guess. All right. And he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the nets with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon in bread. Jesus said unto them, bring the fish, which you've now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that, there were so many, yet was not the net broken. You know, this is really interesting. If you go back to the account in Luke, the first time that this miracle takes place, the nets broke. It was a little bit easier to walk away when your nets are broken. The nets aren't broken. The fish are there. There's a lot of similarity between these two events, but there's little details that are different that make the dynamics just a little bit different. Peter could have stayed. Peter could have continued. Peter could have said, thank you for all the fish, Jesus. I'm going to get to start my business back up because of the work you've done for me. Thank you for paying me for the 3.5 years I followed you. But that's not what happened. Jesus pursues Peter. Jesus calls him, and you know what's really interesting? He came to have a meal with them. He says, come and dine. Bring some fish. Sit down. I've made some breakfast for you. Jesus wanted to spend time with the disciples. Doesn't seem like someone who looked you in the eye and said, I'm done with you, does it? Doesn't look like someone who says, you failed me. I have no part with you. It doesn't sound like that. It sounds like a man who really loves these people. And he wants to spend time with them. He wants to fellowship with them. He loves them. And that's exactly what it is. Jesus says, sit down with me. Let's eat. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself unto his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. That was a very interesting interaction, but that's not the end of the story. Because in verses 15 to 17, we're going to see that Jesus focuses his attention on Peter and has a little conversation with him. And I want you to notice the details quickly. In verse 15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, when he says that statement, the question is, who are the these? Is he talking about the other disciples? Is he talking about, what's he talking about? This is my opinion, but I believe he's looking at the fish, and he's looking at the boat, and he's looking at the nets, and he's looking at his business and all that's there. And he says, "Peter, do you love me more than you love these?" And Peter says, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him again the second time, or he said unto them, "Then feed my lambs." He said unto him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now, I am aware that there are two different Greek words used for love here. And I know a lot of times people really focus on that. And there's some things we could say about this. But I want to ask you this question. Why did Jesus three times ask him, "Do you love me more than you love these?" Now, if I was going to take an opinion poll, my guess would be that the majority of us would say it's because he's reminding him of the three times he denied him. That would be my guess. That's probably the way most of us think. But I'd like to give you an alternate thought here. I think the reason he did it was to emphasize how much he wanted to restore this man. All three times, he says, "Do you love me more than you love these?" He says, "Yes." You know that. He says, "Feed my sheep." Once. "Do you love me more than you love these?" He says, "Yes." "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me more than you love these?" "You know everything, Lord." "Then feed my sheep." What is Jesus trying to emphasize to Peter? He wants Peter to go back to doing what Jesus called him to do. That's what he's doing. Jesus knows Peter failed. Jesus knows Peter stumbled. Jesus knows exactly how Peter feels. Jesus knows exactly what Peter was thinking when he made eye contact with him on that night. He knows it. What does he want? He wants Peter to get back up. And he wants Peter to get back and refocused and serving the Lord faithfully. You know what's really interesting? Jesus made a prediction on that night leading up to his betrayal. And the night that Peter was going to reject his knowledge and association with Jesus. Jesus makes a second prediction here in verse 18 and 19. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest wherever thou wouldest. But when thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. Another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. You know what Jesus was saying to Simon Peter here? He was saying, "There was a day that I predicted that you would deny me. Today I'm predicting that because you're a faithful man, you will die for me. You will be taken by force to a place you don't want to go. And it's going to be because of your commitment to follow me." That may not seem like a big encouragement to you tonight, but I bet you it was to him that day. Jesus says, "I know that you will be faithful with the opportunity I'm giving you now." And I want to remind you that God mightily used this man. God mightily used him till the day that he died a martyr's death. In Acts chapter 4, this is just a short time. This is just a short time after this conversation Jesus has with Peter. We're talking within a 2-month period of time. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, there's a man who has been healed at the Gate Beautiful. This is after Pentecost, where 3,000 souls were saved. And Peter is leading the charge to proclaim the gospel in the temple. And in verse 1, it says this: "As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of men was about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem." Let me tell you something. That's the exact same group that a couple of months before condemned Jesus to death. That's the same people. Look at their names in this passage and look at the names in the other passage. That's the same group of people. "And when they set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power, what authority, by what name have you done this? Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers and people and elders of Israel, if we have this day examined of the good deeds done to this impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Jerusalem, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by this man doth he stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in the other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And I love this statement because this statement really is impactful when you think about what has just taken place. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. This is the same man who three times says, "I don't know this man." The fact is he failed, and that's true. The fact is he was grieved and he was broken, that's true. And the fact is God still loved Peter, and God still had a purpose for Peter, and God still wanted to use Peter, and Jesus knew exactly what Peter could do and how he could be used. And so he pursues Peter, and he says, "Come and sit down and dine with me." And he asks him, "Do you love me more than you love these?" And he says, "Then feed my sheep." Three times. And here in Acts 4, we see the outcome. God used Peter. In fact, listen to what it says in 1 Peter 5. And I close with this thought. Peter writes, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God." Where did Peter get that language from? A conversation he had with Jesus. "Feed my sheep." He says, "You feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away." And that's what Peter received, because he was a faithful man. You know, we come this morning, we had a message that was, to me, kind of heavy, you know? And I don't enjoy preaching messages like that, but we need them from time to time. We need to be reminded, and we need to ask questions. We need to take account. And you know, whenever we do that, there are times that we look down and we go, "I have failed." Don't let Satan take that and drag you down. Don't let him throw your failures in your face. Don't let him take what you have seen, it is true, and use it to keep you from serving the Lord faithfully. Respond to him like Peter responded to Jesus. Let God refocus you. When you've stumbled, get back up. Depend upon God's grace. And this next year, I believe there are things God wants to do through you. There are things he wants to do in you. There are things he wants to do in this church. And the reality is, it's something that he can do, and he wants to do it. But if we mope and complain and we get beat down and we look at our failures, we will not do what God wants us to do. This passage is a powerful example of how God is able to take broken people who have failed him and restore them and use them and bless people through them. May God do that in our lives and through our lives. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father, I'm so thankful that in spite of our human frailty, in spite of our darkest moments, in spite of our greatest failures, you still deeply love us as your children. You haven't cast us to the side. You care about us. Even as we feel the weight of our sin, you desire to uplift that burden from us and carry it for us. You desire to forgive and to cleanse and to restore and to use us again in your purposes. And I pray that you'll help us to be like Peter in his restoration. We ask that you'll take these words and use them mightily in your service. For your sake, in Christ's name, amen.